First Peter chapter 5, notice with me as we read the first few verses, the first four verses this evening, coming to our last chapter and about four messages in this particular chapter. We find here as we begin in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who also an elder, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Heavenly Father, again we ask this evening for Thy guidance and Thy leading as we look into Thy Word. And Lord, we pray that as we come into chapter 5, Lord, that You'd help us as we glean from the truths that's given to us here. Lord, we just pray now this evening for Your anointing and blessing to be upon the reading of Scripture. And again, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be titled the message this evening. We'll just simply title it "Elders," and next week, next week we'll be looking at the at some younger people submitting themselves to the elders. But this evening, I want to take just a little bit of time here and just consider the office and the duties and the qualifications and things of that nature considering elders. Peter says in verse 1, he said, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." As we come to this, let me just give you a quick outline of the chapter in verses 1 through 4. Elders exhorted and encouraged by Peter. And then in verses 5 through 6, younger Christians exhorted to submission and humility. Then in verses 8 and 9, we find here that all Christians are exhorted to be sober and vigilant. And then in verses 10 through 14, we have a closing prayer and the salutation here that's given in this passage. Now this evening, I'd like to focus in on these first four verses, and this is a great summary of a pastoral ministry, a pastor to pastors, as Peter is speaking here to the elders, and he is also an elder. On Wednesday night, we've been looking at the fact of the 12 apostles. This past week, we considered Peter and Andrew, considering their ministry and their calling. And now we're reading from a passage whereby Peter calls himself an elder. Now, we've already found that he was a disciple and that he was an apostle. But here we find that he calls himself an elder. Now, the reason that I continue the best of my ability in teaching in an expository manner is that we might cover all of the Scriptures and consider every verse as we go through a book. And I just think that is important. I received an email about a week or so ago, and this email was quite condemning to me and the things that we're trying to do. And it was condemning elders, the King James Bible that we take a stand for, having a church building to meet in. They dealt with that as well, and also even having a pulpit to stand behind, and the subject of giving, and all. And there were several other things, but those were some of the major things. And then I usually will not respond back to those kind of emails, but I put a little bit of just a few sentences, and I says to him, I explained to him what we do with our building, and we've used it not only to preach in, but we've used it to for a number of years to pack containers and store things for the orphans. I said, we live in the building. We've let missionaries live in the building. We've got a library in the building. We use it for many, many things. It doesn't sit like most buildings do, most churches, you know, and just sit there and only use once or twice a week. And so I explained just a few little things, and then when I got finished, I said, don't respond back because I will not respond to any other email that you give me. I don't have time. And he wouldn't even give his name, so I don't have time to waste on stupidity as that. And what I want to do tonight is similar, not exactly, but similar to what we did when we came to Hebrews 13, verses 7 and verse 17 and verse 24. We kind of camped out there for a week or so and just looking at the subject of ministry. So we'll take this evening and these first four verses and we'll do that as well. Now, notice he says in verse 1, he speaks of elders. And as we started this letter, we find the strangers scattered abroad throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia in chapter 1 and verse 1. And so in these provinces, these areas, there were churches being established. And so there were elders that were needed to be appointed or ordained in these churches. And so Peter begins and he said, the elders which are among you I exhort. Now in this chapter, now by the way, in this book, we found out he's talked to Christians in general. And he's spoken to us about our submission to government. He's talked to husbands and wives and in chapter 3. And so he's covered a variety of different topics. And as we get into this chapter, he's speaking to elders, their responsibility and duty. He's speaking to the younger and then to all Christians as he brings this letter to a close. Now, as he writes, he said, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter also said he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That was one of the requirements for an apostle, that would be from John the Baptist unto Christ's sufferings and death, burial and resurrection and ascension. And then he says, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I want to take three words that all three cover a minister. Again, we've done this in the past, but just take a few moments with this. And that is an elder, a bishop, and a pastor. And the word elder is a term that is borrowed from the Old Testament with Israel to describe men who ruled or were under shepherds as far as the nation of Israel was concerned. Now, what I want you to do, we'll come back before we finish and comment on each of these four verses, but I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Titus and notice with me in Titus. I'm going to be reading in chapter 1. We'll just spend a little bit of time. We'll not exhaust the subject, obviously, but spend a little bit of time to refresh our memory. And this is good for me to refresh my memory as well. Now, the word elder in the Scripture, we'll start off with the word elder since Peter used that. The word elder means properly one who is either old, or it refers to the officers of the church. It can refer to either one. And I'll give you an example of that in just a few moments in 1 Timothy. And you say, what is an elder? An elder is simply someone who exercises spiritual authority and leadership. I mean, it don't matter where you go to the Old Testament or New Testament, that's what we've seen. An elder is also a servant to God and a servant to the people. There are three terms in the New Testament that depict the role of a minister. Maybe more. We could use the word preacher and whatever. But the word elder, bishop, and pastor clearly lay out the office that God has given for ministers. And we find that these terms, the term elder, I should say, refers to maturity. And also someone who is a seasoned adult, or I should say refers to a mature or a seasoned adult. And again, whether it's an elder, that is just somebody that is older, or it's referring to an officer, it's still, it's the same thing, it's someone who is mature. All right, now notice with me as we come to Titus 1, and here, as we read this, the word elder refers to the spiritual maturity, leadership, and dignity of the man of God. It describes a fully mature man. He says in verse 5, he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee," or as I have commanded thee. And then he gives the qualifications. He said, "If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." So I try to read over these regularly and look at them and have the desire to fit into these categories. But and we find the same list, a few different words in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we see here the issue of an elder, again, refers to spiritual maturity in leadership and dignity, and it describes a fully mature man. Now let's go to the book of Acts. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 first of all. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you're taking notes, we used a passage recently in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. It speaks of the presbytery, of them laying hands upon Timothy. And the presbytery is simply the elders, the bishops, or the pastors. Now notice in chapter 5 in verse 1 and 2, here the elder, the word elder means somebody is just older. He says in verse 1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity." So in these two verses, it's referring to somebody that is aged or somebody that is older. But now notice in verse 17, it's referring specifically to a minister. He says in verse 17 through verse 20, he said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear." I'll just stop reading there. But we see here a number of things. Elders, they do rule. And he speaks of those who labor in word and doctrine, that they receive double honor. He speaks of the fact of the support of the elders in verse 18. That was another thing this email was totally against. And then he speaks of if there is any problems or any accusations, let it be with two or three witnesses and that would be brought. In other words, not just bringing accusation. But my point here is to see here that the word elder is used, or elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now notice with me in the book of Acts, we'll see a few times where that this is clearly brought out. Acts chapter 11. First of all, and I'm reading in Acts chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. And you may know all of these, but this is a good reminder for me. And I believe that it'll be a good reminder for you, that we keep a good balance when we're looking at subjects like this. We find here in chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. He said, "Then the now they've been taking up relief, funds and so forth. He said, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwell in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And so again, we see the role that they play in Scripture. Now notice in chapter 14, and the verse I want to come to is verse 23, but I want to back up and just notice some of the towns and places. He said in verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas unto Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I read all of those verses to get to verse 23. It just shows some of the cities that they were ministering in, starting churches in, preaching the gospel in. And verse 23, "And he said, and when they had ordained them elders in every city, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So when Paul writes to Titus, he speaks of elders and in the area of Crete, that in every city that they be elders ordained. And it was very important in the first century, and I believe it's still important today. Here in this area, in Derbe and Iconium and Lystra and places of that nature, in Antioch, there was churches that were being established. And so he says that they ordained them elders. Notice in chapter 15, when we see our first council church meeting, we find in chapter 15, I'm reading in verse, notice with me in verse 2, he says, "And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." In verse 6, he says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." So the role that they played in church is that we find that there was the whole church was encouraged by these apostles coming together, this first meeting, and discussing the issue of Gentile salvation and circumcision. But we find that, first of all, the elders came together and met to discuss this. And as we read on in this chapter, we preached on this weeks ago, they sent a letter out to all of the churches in the different regions and settled the issue of Gentile salvation. But notice with me again in Acts chapter 20. The book of Acts in chapter 20, again the word elder, speaks of spiritual maturity and leadership and dignity. In chapter 20, reading in verse 17, he says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And what they did, they met together. Paul, this is the last time that Paul would see them. He encouraged them. He spoke to them about his ministry and what he had accomplished and how that he said that he might finish his course with joy in verse 24. He spoke to them in verse 23 about the afflictions he went through. He spoke to them also about preaching all the counsel of God in verse 27. Now here's what he tells the elders in verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, I'm going to mention that word in a few moments, overseers, and associated with bishops. So he says here, he says, "and to feed the church of God." We're going to say something about that in a few moments. See, as we just put all these verses together, especially in the New Testament, we can pull some from the Old. It's going to mean the same thing, but especially here in the New Testament, we keep running across words, all the counsel of God, feed the church of God, that you're overseers. And notice with me, he says in verse 29, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And here's what he said to him. He said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Now, as we put all this together, we see they have a ministry of oversight, of feeding, of protecting, of preaching, of warning, the congregation, watching over the congregation, warning, as in verse 31. And then we find that when Paul was ready to leave, verse 36, 37, he says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. So he come purposely to Miletus to call these elders who were overseers. They were to feed the church of God, watch over the church of God, pray for the church of God, to warn the church of God. This is their ministry. And so he admonishes them to do their job as ministers. So we see the issue of elders. There's other places, but these are some of the main places. Now let's take the word bishop. We see what an elder is, again, whether it's an old man or an old man in an office. We see that it has to do with maturity. The gray hair is supposed to represent maturity, is it not, Brother Abram? And so that's what it's supposed to represent. Now notice with me as we come to Philippians. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 1. And we won't turn to all of them. We'll turn just enough to establish these principles. And notice with me in Philippians chapter 1, all I need to do is read verse 1. And here Paul writing to the church now at Philippi. Now we've already seen elders and so forth in Crete, the cities there, the villages, whatever. And then these other Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Now at Philippi, the Apostle Paul writing, and he said this. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, notice with the bishops and deacons. Now, another office is given here, but I'm focusing right now on the elder, the bishop, and the pastor. So here we find bishops and deacons were in the church at Philippi. A bishop, notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This word bishop, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Now a bishop, this speaks of the office, and as we saw the word in Acts 20, overseer. It has the ideal of a manager or a superintendent. And this here speaks more of the person than the other word probably would. The leadership, when the offices of the church are listed formally, they are two, and that is bishops and deacons. You don't hear the word used a lot, but it's a good word. And I've heard a few that will refer to themselves as bishop. Most people I know refer to themselves as pastor. But all of these words are good. Elder. I have some friends in some of their churches. They hardly ever use the word pastor or bishop. They use the word elders. Then I have other friends I know of a few that use the word bishop. So all three of these words are very appropriate in describing a minister. Well, notice with me as we come here. And again, the ideal here is an overseer, a manager, a superintendent. And he says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And then he, from verses 2 down to about verse 7, he gives again the qualifications of a bishop or an elder or a pastor. Notice with me while we're close, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, the word is not used, either one of the words here, but it still points to this. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm reading verses 12 and 13, writing to the church at Thessalonica. Again, he tells them in verse 11 to comfort yourselves together and edify one another. In verse 12, he said, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves." Again, as he writes to each of these churches, we see the issue of leadership. Now notice with me in Ephesians 4, and we find the word pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice here. And I'm going to go and read the Hebrews also, and then we'll come back to 1 Peter. Now notice in Ephesians 4, when Christ ascended up on high, that'll be in verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts in our context have to do with the ministers that he's given to the church, the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and so forth. Now notice, I'm coming down for time's sake. I'm coming down to verse 11. Here's what he gave to the church. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What are they given for? Again, as we see everywhere else. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. We see the offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and the reason that they're given as gifts to God's church in this text. Now, one other time, notice with me in Hebrews, and again, when we talked through Hebrews, was that last year? Anybody remember? Last year, year before? If I've forgotten, I know that you probably have. But anyway, it's been within the last year or two. But when we talked through Hebrews, we camped out just a little bit in these passages. But notice I'm going to read three verses, and there's some different words that are used here. We have the word remember and follow and obey and submit and salute. In other words, as we read these verses, he's saying to be attentive to the word, listen to them, honor them, respect them, and even imitate them. Notice in verse 7. He says, remember them, again, this is the elder, the bishop, the pastor, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Then in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, and they of Italy salute you. So in three times in the closing of this letter, he speaks again, he speaks of the remembering and following and obeying and submitting and saluting, and again, basically means to pay attention to the preaching of God's Word, and as we've seen in these other passages. Now, let's go back to our text in 1 Peter in chapter 5. So we see now the ministry, the person, the qualifications, and I've just briefly touched on this, and their duty, and then the response they're to have to the church, and the response that the church is to have back to them. And by the way, let me tell you this, I have been preaching for 34 years, but I was in a church 10 years before I was ever called to preach, And I believe the same thing I do today. In other words, this, what I'm teaching you right now, I believed this before I ever started preaching or ever even wanted to preach. And so this is how that I felt when I read these verses, and I sat under three different pastors between Florida and Tennessee over those 10 years. We had made one move from one state to the other, and we didn't hop around, but was in one church in Florida and was in one church in Tennessee that I later was ordained in. And I would read these verses, and I tried to treat my pastor with great respect, as these verses say to do. I tried to listen to him and to follow his faith, try to treat them with respect and support them and every opportunity that I had. In other words, I did my best to try to obey these scriptures. Now, coming back, and let's look at just a little bit more here and we'll close. We find in verse 1 again, he said, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Now, this reason I spend this time, Peter is saying, now, let me first speak to the elders as I close this letter. And then in verse 5, 6, and 7, he said, now let me speak to the younger. And then, as we get to verse 8, on through the chapter, let me just speak to everybody now. Now watch this. In verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter was a witness of Christ's suffering, but he also knew without a doubt that he'd be a partaker of the sufferings, a partaker rather of the glory of Christ that shall be revealed. Now here's what he says in verse 2. He says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." First thing he says, feed the flock of God. Now where did Peter learn this at? We just read this recently. We just read this Wednesday night, speaking of the 12 apostles. John 21, three times the Lord said, "Do you love me?" to Peter. And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my flock." And he asked him again. Peter's getting a little frustrated. He said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed the flock of God. Feed my flock." And so this is one of the most important things. So he said here, Peter now learned this from Christ. Now he's given it to all of the elders that are in the vicinity he's writing to, the strangers that are scattered abroad. He's teaching all of them, and for the last 2,000 years it still applies. So the first thing he says, he said, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." A priority, period. And then he says, "and taking the oversight thereof." We've just seen that in the title of bishops. Acts chapter 20, taking the oversight. He says, "you're overseers." Okay? Now, he says in this verse, he says, "not by constraint." In other words, not just out of necessity. Not just because you have to do this. But he goes on to say, "but willingly." Because you want to do this. Because you're called to do this. You desire to do this. And then he says, "not for filthy lucre." We would find that that has to do with money and covetousness and being a hireling and things of that nature. And so, in Titus 1:7, we saw this word. It's used again in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So he makes sure that that's in nearly all of the different texts so that people are not involved in ministry for the money. Now, do you know of anybody in our country who's involved in that? Most of the television, not all of them, but most of the, I have to say that because I was on television at one time myself. And we done just like we do the radio. We never, ever, 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 ever asked for anybody to send us a donation. And we've never done that on radio. In all of the years, in about 32 years of radio, we have never one time ever asked for a donation for the program. That's about how long we've been on radio, about 32 years. Started in Pennsylvania, And at one time, I had two or three stations in central Alabama. One was 100,000 watts that reached into Georgia and Mississippi and Tennessee. And then I had a program in Tennessee while I was pastoring in central Alabama. And we've been on the radio here. We've been on the radio here coming next month, close to 26 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. And to this day. So I'm not saying everybody on the radio and everybody on television is begging for money, because there's some that are not. I told you about the huge radio station we was on in Birmingham for, back in the 80s, it was $95 for 15 minutes. That's how expensive it was. But you had 100,000 watts. Now this thing just reached, it was massive. And a huge audience. And there were 35 preachers. I still remember the call letters of this broadcast. And myself and two other men in my church put our monies together and we paid for this program that was on. And I remember getting a call. Anytime I ever get calls, I kind of get a little defensive the first with, you know, you wonder what somebody's going to say. Got a call from the manager. And the manager, I said, what, is something wrong? He said, oh, no, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. And I said, okay, well, I kind of relaxed a little bit because I'm thinking, well, they're going to try to put me off the radio or something. And he said, I want to thank you. And I said, for what? He said, well, there's 35 ministers that was on this throughout 7 days, you know. And he said, you are the only one that has never asked for money on the radio. And he said, you're the only one that pays a month in advance. And that's been my policy. You know, and he said, you're the only one does this. I said, well, thank you for calling me and thanking me. He said, well, I just want you to know this. He said, you don't beg for money. You preach the gospel. And he says, you pay a month in advance. You don't have to do that. I said, I want to do that. I said, if I ever get in trouble and can't stay on the radio, I don't owe you anything. And over here in Mississippi, we've done that. Now, they've made a few changes now, but we had always paid this a month in advance. Before we ever start the first program of a month, the radio is paid all the way through. And so, but anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that trail. But notice with me, as we come back, in the middle of this verse, well, verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He goes on in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You can write down Matthew 23, verses 8 through 10. Don't be masters, don't be overruling, is what he's saying. We are to lead the people and not drive them. It's easy to try to herd and drive. But he's saying, don't be as the Pharisees were with the people. Notice he said, neither as being lords over God's heritage, lords, masters, God's heritage is God's people, God's church. He said, but being ensamples to the flock, as we read a week or so ago in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. The Apostle Paul told Timothy to be an example to the people in word and doctrine and charity and all those kind of things. And then he says, notice in verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that is the coming of the Lord Jesus, he said, now notice this, he says, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, we've preached on crowns and rewards at least a few times in this church. And we know for sure, I believe there's many more crowns, but we know for sure there's 5 crowns. And again, I think there's hundreds more, but these are crowns that are specifically mentioned. And here, he's talking about a crown for ministers who do their job. I mean, this is the promise. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is a promise. Any minister, that does what he's supposed to do and stays with it and does not compromise, we find that he is promised a crown. Now, one of the reasons that I stay as serious as I can, if you will read Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through about verse 21. And we've got a sermon on this. One of these days we'll have a sermon on everything. But we have a sermon titled Watchmen. Okay? And by the way, that whole thing is repeated again in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. And what we have there is that a watchman, spiritually speaking, it speaks of a minister and his duty to God's people. So I have a duty to you, you have a duty to me. But we're talking about the duty of the minister to the people right now, this evening. And in that passage, the minister is called a watchman. That means he's to keep watch, he's to look, he's to observe. He is to report what he sees and hears. And it's an important role as an ancient Israel or any other ancient city. Because he was the first line of defense. He was either on a wall or a watchtower in a fortified city. And he's the first to see the enemy. And he's the first to sound the alarm and speak out and give the warning. Now, what's interesting about that text is that when you read it and it's divided up into two thoughts, in verse 17, he says that, you know, you're a watchman, told Ezekiel, you're a watchman. That is a spiritual watchman. But in verses 18 and 19, he says, now, if you don't warn the sinner, he says his blood is going to be upon your head or your hands. Forget how it's worded. And he said, but if you do warn him, then it's all upon the sinner. But then in verses 20 and 21, he talks about the righteous or the saint, and he said the same thing. If you don't warn the people of God, then you're responsible. If you do warn them, then they're responsible. And that's one of the reasons, that's not the only reason, that I take this very seriously. Because, that watchman on the wall, I mean, he is the key person to give warning to the city when the enemy is coming against it. So we see a number of crowns. If you want to write these down, I've got a sermon on crowns and rewards. If you want to write these down real quickly. Right here we have the minister's crown. I mean, he's promised this to a minister. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 24, we all get a crown for getting control and victory over the old man, over the old nature, as I spoke about this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 12, we also, all of us, get a crown for enduring trials and tribulation. There's crowns for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we all get a crown for loving His appearing. The Apostle Paul, he said he's fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith, and he said there's a reward. Paul, when he was ready to die, he said, I know that I have a crown and reward. And so he says, and to all that love His appearing. So those who love Christ's appearing, they're going to get a crown. I hear people talk about, well, the coming of the Lord just come on back. It's because they got an electric bill hanging or they've got a little sickness in their life. But I mean, really wanting to see the Lord Jesus. Not just when things are tough, but really waiting to see the presence of the Lord. Now, we're to love life. We're to live life and those kind of things. But still yet, our hearts and minds are pilgrims and strangers upon that eternal destiny when we're with the Savior. And we don't have to deal with sin anymore. Don't have to deal with heartache and sorrow and sickness and all of those kind of things. And then the last crown that's mentioned is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Proverbs 11, verse 30 is a soul winner's crown. As I mentioned to you this past week, Wednesday night, as a matter of fact, it's not how many souls you've won. That has nothing to do with that. Has nothing to do with that. But it has that heart's desire to pray for souls. To pray for those that they don't pass this world and not being saved. It's taking the opportunity to witness when you can. I never get into the count. Now, I do keep up and at the abortion clinic how many get saved and how many women change their mind about killing their babies. You know why I do that? Because I'm asked all the time, what good is it? What have you ever accomplished? What good is it? You know, I get saved, you know, what good can you do out there? Well, here's what I do. I write it down. And I said, well, in 2 weeks will be 13 years, and we've had about 45 to 50 accept Christ as their Savior we know of, and we've had 1,221 babies that we know of that's been saved from death. So that's the only reason I keep up with it. That's the only reason. When we go to the missions and preach, we'll be going again this week, about 140 this year, if they truly got saved, and I believe most of them did. I don't keep up it with numbers, just for numbers, but I've actually had people say, well, what's the use? These are drunks and drug addicts and you know, things of transits and all these things like that. What's the use? Well, I've had the joy of seeing them get saved, and I've had the joy of seeing some of these men in town, married, have a family, working jobs. I had the joy about 8 months ago seeing one of them that we won to the Lord in the missions that's now pastoring a church. He's either the pastor or associate pastor. So yes, you know, I keep up with it only for that. When somebody throws it in my face, what does it accomplish? Well, I think it accomplishes a lot. I think it accomplishes a whole lot. And we should pray for that. We should take opportunities for that. All right, now let's read verse 4 one more time, and we're going to close this evening. And he says here in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And by the way, that is a preacher's crown, but you're promised crowns. There are many crowns that you're promised. He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to anyone who stays faithful to him and serves him. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love and mercy to us. And Lord, I thank you for these that have come tonight and had to come in horrible weather. I do thank you for that, Lord. And we just ask now your blessings upon the remainder of the service this evening. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.